if he said, like, in 2010, this is supposed to happen, it didn't happen, that would discredit him.
Yeah, and that's
he said when Muhammad made that prediction, he said no prediction could have been more unbelievable than that
stuff.
One.
It's like someone saying that this guy in the third round, he's going to tap arm lock.
That's a
this guy,
great parallel.
This guy.
The law of probability would catch up with you if you're guessing.
The law right? of probability now.
I mean, it's just like if you're just gambling about what's going to happen tomorrow, you know, sooner or later, you're going to have more guesses wrong than right.
Yeah.
He's not speaking in riddles. He wasn't speaking like in algorithms or like in a way that's mystified the way some people do.
Nostradamus and such.
Precisely. And so this is not the work of a psychic. This is not the work of a trickster. This is someone who's making claims about the future over and over and over and over and over again in a way that is very explicit and a way that's very specific.
They're now
are now competing in who's going to have the tallest building. Is it going to be the Burj
Khalifa? Where is the tallest building right now?
That's a whole other genre of proofs, which is the physical
miracles. Well, you talk about, we don't talk about this much. But this would be more authentic than Jesus' miracles.
Yeah, it would be. Because it is traceable.
Yes.
Reliable.
So you have like
1,400
people in the courtroom. They don't know each other, or they were there to witness, and they're all saying the same thing. This man is the one who did it.
This is the Dean.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. How you doing?
Alaykum assalam.
How you been?
Alhamdulillah, always a pleasure to be with you.
How's it going, Sheikh Mohammed?
I'm all right, man. How are you?
How's everything? Alhamdulillah, it's all good.
We're hanging in there. More blessed than we realize.
Yeah, yeah. Alhamdulillah. The last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. I think any Christian, any Jew, any person who went away from religion altogether because it just didn't make sense, he saw or she saw that this is man's fingerprints all over it. The things that you talk about, because you're talking about the miracles, the prophecies, you know, things that any person just using the common sense that they have a little bit of insight, they look at all of these things, there's no way that these things could have come to fruition unless this was from the divine. So I wanted you
prophecies he foretold, you mean?
Yeah, they're just, it's amazing. So let's I wanted to share with the audience some of these prophecies that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that you talk about, and then people can also go and read more about him in detail.
For referring to is the fifth of six, currently seven they will be inshallah in total publications released by the Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research on the Proofs of Prophethood series. We spoke about some of the prophecies and some of the historical factors that made him God sending a prophet absolutely necessary. The second paper was on the character of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, being very contrary to the claim that he was a liar, he was an imposter, he was someone deluded into thinking that he was a prophet. So his character, his exceptional characters of the proofs of his prophethood, then his message, just reflecting on the substance, the thoroughness, the harmony, the fruitfulness of his message. That was the third piece. The fourth piece were his achievements. This is the most achieved human being in the history of the human race, according to even non-Muslim historians who are being fair and not held back by their, I guess, prejudices. And this is the fifth paper on prophecies. The sixth was on physical miracles. So going back to prophecies, we basically tried to frame out how the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, spoke about countless incidents of the future, foretold future events, in a way that just doesn't add up to any other answer but the fact that God was disclosing to him for his legitimacy, to add credibility in the eyes of his audience that this man was not speaking on his own accord. Because what he was saying, number one, were many things, and so the law of probability would catch up with you if you're guessing.
The law of probability now.
I mean, it's just like if you're just gambling about what's going to happen tomorrow, you know, sooner or later, you're going to have more guesses wrong than right.
Yeah.
And the second issue is, he's not speaking in riddles. He wasn't speaking like in algorithms or like in a way that's mystified the way some people do.
Nostradamus and such.
Precisely. And so this is not the work of a psychic. This is not the work of a trickster. This is someone who's making claims about the future over and over and over and over and over again in a way that is very explicit, in a way that's very specific. And so how do you keep doing that over and over and over again?
Now you mentioned over and over and over. If there's one thing that didn't come true, or if there's something that's clearly that now it didn't happen, and if he said in 2010 this is supposed to happen, it didn't happen, that would discredit him.
Yeah, and that's actually one of the things that I would even add to the list of prophecies, is the fact that no one will ever be able to know when the hour is, when the day of judgment is. Many people trip themselves up; they shot themselves in the foot, if you will. By saying the hour, the end day, the final day, the day of judgment is on this date in this year. Not only did he never do that, but he told us that even the prophets don't know that one. Mm-hmm. And lo and behold, right? Everyone that's ever made these claims has basically delegitimized their own call by trying to pull that off.
So give us some of these.
I mean, there's so many. Let me make just one more disclaimer quickly before we jump into them. And that is, if someone, as you said, is using their common sense, they will realize what we said. This is no psychic. This is no guessing game. And the only thing they can say after that, if they're using their common sense, but how do I know he really said these things? And for that, we tell people you should give yourself a moment to understand that we have a very rigorous science discipline in Islam for verifying the reports that have been transmitted to us from our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from the first Muslim community. Traceability is huge for us. We don't take things just based on hearsay. We don't take things based on conflicting reports even. We don't take things without knowing who handed them to us. Everything needs to be verifiable. And so that's important as well. The issue is it's called tawatur. Tawatur is the highest grade of authenticity in that tradition, that discipline I'm talking about, when there's abundant concurrence, statement after statement, generation after generation, these words are being relayed in a way that if it wasn't from a common source, it would have conflicted. The playing telephone game would have happened.
Yeah.
So this is for sure confirmed, traceable, that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said these things, or at least many of them.
There's no doubt about that.
No doubt about that. So, for example, the Qur'an. The Qur'an that he brought to the world is relayed to the world by abundant concurrence, meaning this was not a government institution that issued a book that said that the Prophet said. No, it wasn't a closed-door project. This is people that learned this Qur'an, went back to their hometowns. You can't retrieve it again.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, 1,400 years later, it still matches. So let's talk about the Qur'an. One prophecy in the Qur'an, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, recited to the world a chapter called the chapter of the Romans, the Byzantines, Ar-Rum. In that chapter, Allah Almighty says, غُلِبَتْ الرُّوم, Rome has been, Byzantium has been, Eastern Rome, has been defeated in the lowest land, and they will be, after their defeat, victorious in بِضْعِ سِنِينَ, in 3 to 9 years. The word بِضْعِ in the Arabic language means 3 to 9 years. Edward Gibbon, actually, who's not very fond of Islam at all, by the way, in his famous book, he's a huge scholar and historian on the Roman Empire. He has a seminal work, or a great work, on called the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He said when Muhammad made that prediction, he said no prediction could have been more unbelievable than that one. He said, because the first 12 years of Heraclius' reign, Heraclius, the head of the Byzantines at the time, was clearly announcing the end of the empire. It was over. Like, the Persians had done a number on them, the Byzantium was about to tap out. No one would have ever thought that Heraclius would have been able to regroup, gather them, spearhead right into the Persian Empire, and give them a devastating blow and win back the way the Quran said he would win back in such a short period of time. Who would know something like this? The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is not even connected with those lands. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if he was, he's not aware of their, you know, their vitality. Even if he was, he cannot determine how long it's going to be. Even if he could determine it, he's making a determination that no one would have agreed with. Mm-hmm. Right? And it came out to be true. Within less than 10 years, Byzantium made its comeback against the Persian Empire.
So how can you relate it to now? People can understand going from a time way back, some people can't relate, but today in modern day time, what example can you give? Soviet Union, a superpower, let's say some civilization that is just totally just almost forgotten about is about to make a comeback that people will start laughing at you.
Yeah.
What modern day thing that we can...
Actually, I'll connect it with another prophecy. In multiple incidents, when the on the ground, tangibly speaking, in terms of the worldly, what we can identify and evaluate, Islam had its back to the wall. There were so many times when the Muslims were being persecuted that no one knew if Islam had a tomorrow or not, or they'd be wiped out today.
Yeah.
In those moments, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that Islam would become globalized. He said, God has promised to fulfill this mission, and there will not be a house in the easternmost or westernmost parts of the world except that Islam will enter it. Like, who would have ever thought? Like, that is like the equivalent of, as a friend of mine once jokingly said, two guys chasing each other with spears in the middle of the jungle somewhere in Africa or Brazil, and when one of them jumps on the other and is about to kill him, he says, listen, if you let me go, I promise next year you're going to be riding in, I don't know, Vladimir Putin or Donald Trump's limousine. I was like, what? Who? Where does it... The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at a time when Islam's existence seemed in peril, said it would become the most dominant, the most pervasive religion on the face of the earth, fastest growing religion on the face of the earth. He mentioned all of these things.
Is this also now considered a prophecy when they were digging the trench? You also mentioned this one, don't you?
Yeah.
And then can you relate that? Is that this is also predicting something in the future that's going to happen?
The Muslims were starving. And they were stuck in the trench, surrounded by 10,000 of their enemy. An army of that size had never united on a common cause. They were united on that day to eradicate Islam and the Muslims. And as they were scrambling to dig this trench, they came across a huge boulder they couldn't get past. They called the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to consult him what is happening. And so he said, wait, bring me the axe. And he went himself and he kept striking at it and saying, Allah is the most great. I've been given the keys, meaning my nation. Me, I've been granted the opportunity of entering these lands. And he mentioned Rome, he mentioned Persia, he mentioned Yemen. And again, this is like, what is Arabia? Arabia is a dot that is invisible on the map, surrounded by endless desert. Planet Earth was shared by two empires, Rome and Persia, right? To say that is just inconceivable, right?
And it came to...
And came true?
Yeah.
You know, and it's not like any of these didn't come true or any of these things were wrong. Every time he said things of this nature... they became true. And it wasn't just about the spread of Islam. It was even about which individuals would play which roles.
Even now, the roles that they would play when they went into these lands, this was mentioned.
Yeah, I mean, subhanAllah, one time when the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was at the house of Umm Haram bint Malhan, who is his aunt through nursing, because of the women that that nursed him, one of their relatives, so she's his aunt through nursing. He slept in her home and he was shown a vision about the future of Islam and the Muslim forces that went out to the world to liberate the world or would do so. At the time that he spoke this, he said to her, I have been seen a fleet of my ummah, the first navy fleet of the ummah. They are forgiven. God will grant them forgiveness for embarking on the seas on this noble mission, fighting, you know, the just war in the course of justice to liberate people from these tyrannies. And she said, I wish I could be with them. He said, you will be among them. And you know, Ibn Hajar, the commenter on Sahih al-Bukhari, he says, there's so many prophecies embedded in him saying you will be among them. Number one, he's telling her that you're going to live until you see this time, and that Islam will also live, and that during her lifetime, for the first time ever, the Muslim community will ride the seas. Right? And that she also, he foretold that she would die on that mission. And how would she die when women don't combat? All of these things converging. And lo and behold, she did marry a man and she went to accompany him on this campaign, this expedition. And on the way back, she fell off of her horse and she actually broke her neck and she died a martyr for having left her home for that noble cause. And so all of these things became true exactly as the Prophet Muhammad said it, peace be upon him.
Peace be upon him. And this is all built on a believable message that he came to convey to humanity, just like Jesus, Moses, Abraham, all the other messengers, to worship the one God alone, to do good deeds, to be morally upright. So this is something that already resonates with the human being. And now there's evidence and evidence. And we're not even talking about, you know, you mentioned one, there's the amazing Quran that we have, a living miracle.
Which now is the greatest miracle.
That's the greatest miracle. But now we're going above and beyond. Let's cover these. There's a lot more I'm going to throw at you. You can go over them quickly. So we can cover more, and then we'll direct people that if they want more to get more into it, to read some of your articles. You have the situation where there's a bounty hunter going after the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. For what reason? Because he's calling people just to worship God. He's with Abu Bakr Siddiq, right? His companion.
Yes, they were escaping the persecution of Mecca.
Yeah.
And Suraq ibn Malik at the time was a man who needed the money, so he accepted the offer. And he was among the
men. He's like that guy. What's the guy in Hawaii with the blonde hair?
I'm not sure.
He was the guy, bounty hunter. You guys, so he's a bounty hunter.
Okay.
He's going to get his money, but
yes,
he's got to catch them.
He's got to capture
them.
He's
a professional.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so Suraq ibn Malik, when he finally caught up to the trail of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and Abu Bakr, his right-hand man, his horse stopped gaining on them, and he found that the hind legs of his horse had sunk into the sand, and he realized something very abnormal was happening here.
Like quicksand.
Ultimately, God was protecting his Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And so the Prophet Muhammad said to him, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Oh, Muhammad, like, it's nothing personal. I got debts I got to pay, and like
I got to get paid.
Don't take this personally." Yeah. And he said to him, "Go back and you will be paid. Allah will repay you. You will one day, whether you believe it or not, be wearing the bracelets of Khosrow or Xerxes, however it's pronounced." And this is just also like, what do you mean I'm going to be wearing the bracelets of the head of the Sassanid Persian Empire, the man who nobody comes near, the man whose empire broke Byzantium, where a bunch of like feudal tribes amongst one another at each other's throats, you know, we muster up an army of 100 people to fight off 100 people. How can this ever be? And shortly after the death of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and Abu Bakr, Allah allowed Umar ibn al-Khattab to be of those who liberated those lands. And Suraqa, in fact,
he was wearing those braces,
being called forward. And he made Suraqa receive that, so that people would know the Prophet
they fulfill
Muhammad
the prophecy.
Only speaks the truth.
Yeah, so this is a man trying to get his money. He's on his tail. The horse starts sinking, like quicksand. Again, he keeps going, and then he just couldn't. And he realized also that there's some intervention here going on. So that was divine intervention. Yeah. We covered that one. I want people to play a game here, red and green. Red is this something he predicted and didn't happen. You'd put it in the red pile. Green is, we got another one over here on the right. A proper prediction, something that came true. Let's talk about the prophecy that Prophet Muhammad, now these are Bedouins in the desert, barefoot, he talks about, and they'll be competing for building the tallest buildings.
Yeah. Many people may not know that we believe in the Archangel Gabriel, peace and blessings be upon him, who came to teach the world through the prophets the message of God. He was the messenger to the messengers. He was God's trustee in the heavens, who delivered the message to God's trustees on earth, if you will. He came to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, one day to ask him some questions so that he would answer in a way that would educate the people. And so of what he asked him is, when is the hour? When will the hour, the last day, commence? He said to him, the one that's being asked, meaning me, the Prophet Muhammad, doesn't know any more than the one asking. Like, nobody knows this. No prophet, no angel. Though they didn't know yet that he was the angel. He said to him, then at least tell me some of its signs. And he said, of its signs that a woman will give birth to her master, which has been widely interpreted as rebelliousness among children with their parents. The tables get flipped, respecting seniority, and elderly. The elderly would begin to vanish from, you know, the dominant culture. Then he said, and you will see naked, barefoot, shepherds of sheep, sheep shepherds competing in the construction of high-rises, of skyscrapers, of tall buildings. And this is something that could have happened with just the eruption of wealth, eruption of resources in many different places and times. But the most obvious a manifestation of this is what we see in the Arabian Gulf right now.
Yeah.
Overnight, they discovered they're sitting on a treasure, right? Black gold, petroleum. And all of a sudden, you see these people who were desert dwellers, you know, very deserty lifestyle people, shepherds so many of them.
Almost like primitive.
In that sense. Yeah.
They're now
competing in who's going to have the tallest building. Is it going to be the Burj?
Where is the tallest building right now?
As far as I know, it's the Burj Khalifa Tower, right? In Dubai, if I'm not
mistaken,
right?
And then who's competing?
High rises in
But there's
Riyadh
another one now that's competing with it. It's supposed to be in Saudi.
Someone's trying to outdo it. They're going to keep trying to outdo
each
other.
So this is
the
fulfillment of the prophecy.
Yes.
Yeah. Moving on. Another one, paraphrasing the situation where there'll come a time where the Muslims will end up riding in somewhat like a box from their homes to the mosques, which is kind of a prediction of a vehicle, a car.
Yes. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he made several prophecies about what masajid, houses of worship, will look like and how we will interact with them. Of them is that they will be less frequently visited, and that is an unfortunate reality of the secular age.
Yeah.
That you come to God when you want, not when He wants.
Yeah.
And also he mentioned that people will be dropping off their women folk at the doors of temples, of houses of worship. In some narrations mentioned, in revealing clothing, the unfortunate permissiveness in attire, the hypersexuality in general that exists in our age, is certainly a manifestation of that. This could be of the prophecies. There's a category of prophecies that the scholars say could be recurrent, could happen over and over again, because history repeats itself and the human experience constantly cycles. And he also mentioned that people will ornament their mosques.
Mm-hmm.
And it's mind-boggling, because it's as if he didn't say it.
Yeah,
people still do it.
We see,
ornamenting the mosque is not because you're supposed to leave the mosque shabby. The mosque is supposed to be classy and elegant. But the interior of the mosque, the prayer space of the mosque, is supposed to be elegant but simple. Because this is not a place where you're supposed to be, you know, taking in the scenes.
Mm-hmm.
This is when you're supposed to be looking inward, not outward.
Yes.
And so the distractions shouldn't be there. The outside of the mosque, the social hall, whatever, maybe there can be more flexibility there. But the issue of people boasting with the construction of the places of humility, the contradiction and the like inverted understanding, religious understanding, was something he foretold as well about the end times.
Now, are there certain individuals, would this also be considered that he mentioned in such and such battle that these people would be killed, and then lo and behold, certain individuals?
Yeah, I mean, these are just like too many to count. Like, if you really think about it, living with him was a generation that heard so many of these from him that you're imagining a group of people, believers in him, who were walking planet Earth, knowing how their lives would unfold and how their journey in this life would end. And so when he was walking with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, who in that order would be his successors, he climbed a mountain, the Mount Uhud, outside of Medina. And Uhud trembled beneath their feet, and so he said to it, "Be calm, O Uhud." This is a highly traceable narration again. "Be calm, O Uhud, be firm, O Uhud, be stable, because upon you is a prophet," referring to himself, "and a Siddiq, a confirmer of truth," which is the highest level of faith, a confirmer of truth, which was Abu Bakr, who was known as a Siddiq. That was his title that everyone knew. And he said, "And two martyrs," foretelling that Umar and Uthman would both die martyrs, and they both did. But it wasn't just them. Ammar ibn Yasir, may Allah be pleased with him, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "The transgressing party will be the one that kills you." And this is a very interesting narration, because when there happened some like political turmoil after the fourth successor of the Prophet, or during the reign of the fourth successor of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the one who fought alongside Ali, the fourth successor, may Allah be pleased with them all, against the opposition, the party that was led by Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with him as well, we believe that they were all intending on the truth and seeking what's right, but there was foul play from double agents among them that were trying to stir up discord. And so what happened was Ammar, who the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, foretold would be killed by the transgressing party, was killed in a battle between these two groups. The interesting part is, many of those on the opposition came to their senses and said, "We must be transgressors. We must be wrong in this feud, because the Prophet Muhammad said we will the transgressing party will kill Ammar. And so we killed him. The interesting thing is, they didn't say, the Prophet didn't say that. They didn't say, no, 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 that's a made-up narration just to get political leverage between the fight. They owned the fact that the Prophet said this, which goes against the theory that people were making up these stories after the fact. Right? Even, like, the narration that would almost indict them, they still accepted, yes, the Prophet Muhammad said this.
Yeah.
And they tried to interpret it in a way that would allow them to still take the stance they made, where they didn't deny the narration. In fact, right before that battle, they saw Ammar smiling, and they said, why are you smiling? He said, because my beloved, my Prophet, said to me, my last share of this world, the last like ounce of sustenance I will have in this world will be a jug of milk. And he was watching the jug of milk amongst the combatants be passed around from man to man. So he knew his day had come. And it's not just Abu Bakr, it's not just Umar, it's not just Uthman, it's not just Ammar. Endless. Umar himself actually said that right before we encountered the very first battle in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, in the Battle of Badr, he said, the day we found that an army was in front of us, we weren't prepared to fight, we were basically caught off guard. There's 900 to 1,000 of them, the scouting reports were saying, we're 316 or 17, we don't have artillery, we don't have one horse, we don't have no knights, no armor, nothing. Just are the swords we keep handy in case we encounter a wolf on the road or something. The Prophet Muhammad reassured them and said, Allah has written victory for you. And he said to them, I swear, so and so, one of the staunchest enemies, will fall right there. He said the Prophet Muhammad would walk over and say, and that other guy will fall right here. And he would kneel and point to the exact spot on the ground where these people would die tomorrow. And he said every single one of them fell the next day in no other place than the place the Prophet had tapped or pointed.
You keep saying tap. It reminds me of people watching this UFC and all this stuff. It's like someone saying that this guy in the third round, he's going to tap arm lock.
That's a this
guy,
great parallel.
This guy in this round, he's going to tap. This is bigger than that.
Yeah, this is in an open field. It's not in a cage, an octagon or something, right? This is like between two mountains. How do you account for all the variables? When you're not even expected to win the fight to begin with,
we got another being going in the green.
Yeah, of course, they're all in the green.
We
just hope people will.
Didn't he also predict his daughter's death, Fatima?
Yeah. So, in the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him's final sickness, Aisha, his wife, who was caring for him, she said his daughter Fatima walked in, and he said, "Welcome, my daughter," and she walked towards him. Aisha, the wife, is saying she walks just like her father. May the peace and blessings be upon them all. And so she got to her father's side, and he whispered in her ear, and she began to weep. And then he whispered in her ear again, and she began to laugh. And so Aisha, the wife, is saying, it was so odd. I've never seen someone cry and laugh so closely together. And so ultimately, Aisha could not bear to not know what was said. So she said to her, what did the Prophet tell you? And she said, I would never disclose the secret of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him. She said, but when the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, died, basically Fatima felt it was all right at that point to disclose it. It was no longer confidential. And she said, what my father said to me the first time is that your father will not rise from this sickness, peace and blessings be upon him. She said, so I wept. And he said to her, like, are you not satisfied that you will be the queen of the women of paradise in the hereafter? And you will be the first of my household to catch up with me. Meaning to pass away and meet me in the hereafter, be reunited with me. She said, so I laughed. Like, it brought me great joy. And again, this is not a prophecy. This is two prophecies. They're very amazing because the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, became sick many times in his life. He never said, I will not rise from the sickness. It was the one sickness that he would not rise from that he said, I will not rise from.
Mm-hmm.
And the second prophecy in that statement is the fact that he said that his daughter Fatima would be the first person in his household to die after him. And this is also very odd because she was 20 or 22 years old. And no one thought she would die that young, and she died 6 months after him. Peace and blessings be upon them, the family members and the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the narrator of this incident, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, she has another narration, highly authentic. In Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, both confirmed in both most authentic collections of hadith, prophetic traditions. She said one time, earlier, it's an earlier incident, we asked the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which one of your wives will meet you first?
It just keeps going now. It keeps getting better.
So he said to her, أَطْوَلُكُنَّ يَدَ, the one that has the longest arm. Literally, I'm translating it literally.
Yeah.
She says, so when the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, died, we were all so eager to rejoin him. And so we would literally measure our arms against one another on the wall to see who had a longer arm. She says, and Sawada, she was the tallest of them, had the longest arm. She had the longest arm. So we were expecting her to die first. But when Zainab died first, we realized that by the longest arm, he meant it figuratively, the one that reaches the farthest with their charities. And Zainab was a craftswoman. She would make things with her hand and sell them. So basically, she was a businesswoman. She sold her crafts. And so she had income. And so she was able to donate more than others.
Mm.
It is endless.
It's endless.
May the peace and blessings of Allah
be upon you. There's so much more. Let's finish with this as a bonus. And for any person who's sincere, genuine, looking for the truth, I don't think, where are you going to go when you hear all this? I mean, we often also, I'll just add this as a bonus, people, I mean, this is confirmed in the Quran, the miracles that Jesus, peace be upon him, did. We love him, we revere him as one of the mightiest messengers ever sent at his time, for the people at that time, Moses for the people at that time, Abraham for his people, they all came with that same message. Worship the Creator, not the creation. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is a messenger for you. Even if you hate Muslims, you hate Islam now. There were many at that time, Omar radiallahu and Khalid ibn Walid. They were anti-Islam, right? They were Islamophobes, right? Mm-hmm. But they became Muslims, one of the great giants. And you could too, if you're sincere and you're someone who is genuinely looking for the truth. Now you're watching this, people often flaunt. You talk about this also, about the miracles of Jesus. A lot of these things you cannot substantiate. But you had the Mutawatir Hadith. Explain that and just quickly go over where Prophet Muhammad, we talk about prophecies, but just in a few prophecies where it's just inconceivable that you have how many, 50, 60, how many people are actually witnessing this, that it's just too outlandish to think that this is just something made up. Explain that, where the feeding of so many people, the water coming from the fingertips.
And that's a whole other genre proofs, which is the physical
miracles. We don't talk about this much. But this would be more authentic than Jesus' miracles.
Yeah, it would be, because it is traceable.
Yeah.
I mean, the fact that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, performed physical miracles is not something that was relayed to us by the testimony of a narrator.
Like, it's not one person.
Maybe particular individual miracles were narrated to us by a few number of people, but the idea, the concept of him performing physical miracles, this was relayed to us, conveyed to us generation upon generation. We know exactly who was there, exactly who said it, exactly who heard it from the person who first said it. And then there's the issue of like cross-referencing. They're all saying the same thing. And these people disagreed on so many things, but this one thing they did not disagree on. No one ever objected or lied or said you were hallucinating or you were like interpolating, adding to the story. Or no one ever said this.
How many people could have been there to witness one or two or any of these countless miracles?
Yeah, I mean, Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him, and others say we were 500 on that day, or we were 400 on that day, or we were 1400 on that day. We ran out of food, and the Prophet Muhammad said, bring your food, so that we all had like tiny bits of rations. You know, the amount that would basically be the equivalent of a horse's saddle, mm-hmm. right? And an army of 1,400 people ate from it. Or we slaughtered one goat and 1,000 people ate from it, and the meat was still there in the end.
That's a miracle.
That all of them attended to, all of them witnessed, all of them speak about.
Now what, they're all either conspiring now, they're all lying, or I mean, that's just like...
But to believe that all of these people are conspiring, you would have to first disbelieve in every fact you've ever heard from someone, or from a group of people, or from a countless number of people. Like, you would have to believe that everyone who told you that China existed and showed you a video on YouTube supposedly recorded in China, that they're all potentially liars. They're all just conspiring, because you didn't see China yourself. It's just testimony.
Yeah.
And technically, why don't you also belie anything you've ever seen, because you're only one person? So maybe your eyes were lying to you. Maybe somebody walked past you and you inhaled some intoxicant and you were hallucinating. So in order to reject mutawatir, a concept that has been conveyed...
How do you defy that? Define
it? It's technically defined as abundant concurrence. When there's so many concurring testimonies at the same exact time, this is the strongest form of reliable reported knowledge.
So you have like 1,400 people in the courtroom. They don't know each other, or they were there to witness, and they're all saying the same thing. This man is the one who did it, right? Yeah. The crime, or the whatever the case. They're all witnessing, and they say, we saw with our eyes.
Yeah, that's what it is.
SubhanAllah. So you got the little bonus here. The person's like, you got my attention now. I didn't know it was that deep. This is deep. We got all of the green beans on this side. We didn't find no red. What do you do now? The person's like, you got my attention. Where do you want me to go now? What are you saying? You're talking
so
about
reference them back to the papers, to be honest. A lot of time and care and consideration for people's resistance in our time to the concept of faith and blind faith and the danger of surrendering our intellect and surrendering our will and surrendering our agency to some, you know, like... baseless notion of communications from above the hot skies. And we're aware this was written for that. Seeking, demanding proof for the prophethood of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is something Muslim scholars have done forever. Forever. Why? Because it's a very tall claim. And so great claims require great evidence. And so this series of papers is a reiteration of those evidences in light of the modern mind, right? Yeah. The sensitivities of the modern mind. And so hopefully it can resonate and strike a chord with those looking for truth. If you're looking for it, we are hopeful that it may tickle your curiosity to learn further.
And where do they go to read these papers?
So you can just Google them under my name. You can just write even in Google Yaqeen, Y-A-Q-E-E-N, Proofs of Prophethood, yeah. Proofs of Prophethood series. And it will come up. They are six. Maybe by the time this video comes out, the seventh will be there as well. If Allah permits, we may compile them in one place soon, a book or something. But for now, the website is the resource.
She or he, the other princes, I don't need no more. That's enough for me. I might die tomorrow, right? What does this prophet want from me? What does God want from me? Where do I go from here? I'm ready.
Yeah, and so the greatest proof of prophethood is actually the message of prophethood, which is the Quran. And the Qur'an, its message in summary, is that you devote your life to the one true God, alone without any partners. How? Through the roadmap that was drawn out for you, charted for you, by the one he sent as his messenger. So you begin by saying, I agree, I commit, I recognize that there is none worthy of worship but the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I bear witness that Muhammad was in fact his prophet and messenger. Then it becomes a lifelong journey. Like, Islam is not an event. Entering the door is an event, and that event needs to happen as soon as possible because nobody guarantees tomorrow. But then you have to learn more and more and more about this God, because how can you connect with him and devote to him until you adore him? And how can you adore him until you refine, develop, amplify your knowledge of him? That's why he sent that revelation to begin with. So you learn this Quran, you study the message that your loving, great God wanted you to read, wanted you to know, sent it just for you. And then you learn more about the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, because he is the model for the life that God wanted you to live. The details of what devotion looks like. Devotion to God in the ritual sense, in terms of, you know, acts of ritualistic devotion. In the spiritual sense, recognizing God, living in awe of him, adoration of him, all of that. And also in the surface sense, that you worship God, devote yourself to God by serving his creation. Because the best of you are those, the most beloved of you to God, and the best of you are those most beneficial to his creation. Mm-hmm. That's a lifelong process on adopting that, learning its details, perfecting it as best as we can. But walk through the door first. One true God, I testify, none is worthy of worship but the one true God. If you're watching the video and you're sitting at home, you can even say this. And I bear witness that Muhammad was in fact his final prophet and messenger.
So then in Arabic they would say,
They don't need to say it in Arabic, but if they would like to say it the way the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said it, for the sake of the favor of that, the grace of that, the blessings of that, they can say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, which means, I testify, none is worthy of my worship but Allah, the one true God. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasul Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad was the messenger of Allah. And of course, belief in Muhammad as the messenger of Allah, he came to reaffirm and confirm the message of all of them. So it implies belief in the rest of them anyway.
So this is also just confirming what Jesus said, Moses, Abraham, all those. Certainly. They all had the same message, the same mission.
In essence.
In essence.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the same way you would have slightly different details that you would disclose to your children or your company at different maturation points, likewise the details of God's message, as with the progression of the human experience, they may have developed into different iterations in the details, but in essence it's all about surrendering to God. You were created for that.
Now
that is your function.
Now you're on your way to life, to living true purpose.
That is our purpose.
That's our purpose. And then preparing,
as the Quran says,
preparing for what comes next, our departure date, being prepared for the day of judgment, paradise, hellfire. Now you're on your road to actual success. If you stick to it all the way to the end.
That's what it is. This life is an examination room. And then ultimately, no matter how long we live, the exam has to end. And the exam paper has to get shredded, the nature of this world. And then you receive your score. May God write for me and for you and for all the sincere listeners success in this world and the next.
And finally, to conclude, you mentioned one time before that this is not a blind belief, but it's a blind what?
Surrender.
Surrender.
Maybe, yeah.
What does that mean?
That means that God did not give you the gift of intellect and then tell you to dismiss it. For sure, it is blind in the sense that it's inborn. We all know that we have a creator deep down inside. It's like inborn knowledge. We know it. Same way we know that you love something. The same way you know that you hate something. Same way that you know that you're hungry. It's not an experiment. It's not something you learn in a book. It's not acquired knowledge. It's innate knowledge. So the most necessary innate fact is that we didn't come out of nowhere. We have a creator. But then I need to make sure that the creator is speaking here, and to verify that communication, that message is from the creator. That's where the proofs of prophethood come in. Once I verify, then it would be illogical to try to understand the logic of God. It would be irrational to try to one-up God on his rationale. And so that's why once you verify that this is God, and you have faith in him for good reasons, inborn knowledge, verified, logically speaking, this has to be his message, it will also be logical that you surrender your intelligence to the creator of your intelligence. That your wisdom inevitably is going to be inferior to his wisdom. So you blindly surrender in that sense. Mm-hmm. And that you don't object based on what you assume is sensibility, what you assume is logic, what you assume is rationale. You're still going to use your intellect to understand how to apply that act of surrender, that act of dedication, that act of giving to God. But you're not going to object. In that sense, you're surrendering.
Thank you so much for sharing that
service with
us.
Allah bless us and you and use Ameen. You for khair always, my brother.
Ameen, you too. Thank you so much. You've gotten to hear much of the evidences and proofs. And it reminds me of a beautiful statement that the truth is hidden from one of two people, the one who turns away from it or the one who's too proud. So don't turn away from the truth. Don't be too proud. Break that first idol. Usually it's that ego in a person that now has to be broken. Humble yourself before your creator and do this homework. Simply, if you're still confused, ask the creator alone for guidance. Ask the creator without any intermediaries, just you and the one who created you. Guide me, guide me, guide me. Continue with that and continue to tune in here to the Deen Show. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.